Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. I'll read verse 1, and then you read verse 2 with me. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning and the privilege of being in your house. Lord, help us as we look into your word. Help me, please. Teach us, strengthen us. And Lord, with each person representing different needs, you're the only one that can meet all of those needs. So Lord, we look to you this morning. Please strengthen us, touch our hearts, and Lord, please use this lesson for your glory and your honor. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. Keep your Bibles open. It says here in verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. What is Titus? Titus was one of the men that Paul had led to the Lord, taught him to pastor, and then he is now pastoring a church in Crete. Where's Crete? If you were to look at the map, you have Israel and Turkey and Greece. You would have an island called Cyprus, Barnabas was from. And right below Greece, you would have an island called Crete. And the people from Crete were called Cretans. Pretty simple. But this is an island that is right below Greece, and he is pastoring there. And notice this, it says, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. It's the pastor's job to fix what's wrong in the church. It's not the deacon's job. Now, if you're from a Southern Baptist church, you actually believe deacons are ruling elders, and there's nothing in the Bible that shows the office of deacon is authoritative in guiding the church. It is a serving office, but it is not a ruling office. The deacons, true deacons, biblical deacons, are supposed to help a pastor carry out his calling. That's their job. So here, he says, church is messed up, and I expect you as the pastor to fix the problems. Get the problems fixed. Now, what type of problems were they having? Look down there at verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So some Jews were coming into the church, and then it says they were vain and unruly. They were, and then the next verse puts it in line. Watch this. Look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. Now, that's pretty harsh, but it's the pastor's job. It's my job to make sure what's passed down on our church is doctrinally sound. It's my job. I give an account to God for this church. That's why when people are passing out stuff that they got on the internet or whatever, you need to run it through the pastor, because if things are being taught that should not be taught, just because you found it on the internet, I promise you, doesn't make it okay. Ask me, Pastor, what do you think about this? Because before it's passed out in the church, and if it's unruly, and if it's wrong, then I, as the pastor, am supposed to come and say, don't pass this out in the church. I don't want this in our church. That's my job, right? That's part of my job. Look at the rest of the verse in verse 11. It says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, or those from Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. I'll refer back to this here in a little bit. And watch verse 13. This witness is true. And here's another strong statement. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply for the cause. Why would you want to rebuke them sharply? That they may be sound in the faith. He said there are some people, when they're teaching things they shouldn't and passing out things in the church that they shouldn't, they don't take subtle hints. They only listen to a 2x4. They don't say, they can't catch a hint. Well, I heard about it on YouTube, right? So rebuke them sharply. So this gives a pastor quite a bit of responsibility in the church. Now, I wanted this morning to focus on the first part of it, and we'll come back down to it here in just a minute. Look at verse number 1. Ready? Let's start at verse 1. It says here, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, most of the time in your New Testament, when the word elect is mentioned, it's talking about Israel. Here, it's talking about Christians, those who've accepted Jesus as their Savior, Jew or Gentile. You say, how do you know? Because it says, according to the faith of God's elect. And then look at the phrase right after the word elect. It says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What is it that helps you grow as a Christian? When you acknowledge the truth. You say, well, I acknowledge the truth. Let me put it to you this way. You grow spiritually to the degree you accept God's word is the authority. If I asked you, is the Bible the boss? Most people would say, oh yeah, the Bible's the boss. Then you acknowledge the truth when you make God's word your boss. That is acknowledging the truth. Did you know that is the start of salvation? You can't get saved until you realize what you're being shown is the word of God. It's not the words of man. There's nothing I was trying to show one guy, you know, actually several, but I was showing one guy, and I said, here, let me show you what the Bible said. He goes, oh, that's a white man's book. I said, really? Oh, yeah, a bunch of white men wrote that. And I said, what would I tell you if neither black nor white wrote it? Who'd God use to pen the Bible for 1,500 years? Jews. Neither white nor black wrote it. I said, you'll either accept this as the Bible, or your prejudice will keep you from acknowledging this book as truth, and you'll die and go to hell. I said, if I were you, I'd drop the racist junk. You need to accept what I'm showing you is not my word. It's not America's word. It's not word from the West. This comes from God and will always be the same. You acknowledging this truth is what allows you to become one of God's elect or God's chosen because you choose Him. And it says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. God cannot work in your life until you accept the Bible as God's authoritative spoken word. That's why I preach just from the King James. I don't use any other Bible. I will not use another Bible. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's NIV or the New King James or the New Scofield. If you need material on what's wrong with the NIV or the New King James, I wouldn't touch those with a 10-foot pole. Now, wait a second. There's a reason. I have material in my office, and we've got material on the website that'll show you. But the very fact that I preach to you from a King James Bible, and I tell you, I'm accountable to this book like you are. Amen. That's how come we don't use different Bible versions here. Because if they say different things, one's right or one's wrong, or one's right and one's wrong, or both are wrong, but they ain't both right. All other Bibles other than the King James Bible are wrong Bibles. That's where it has to start. Otherwise, if I use the King James and you're a homosexual, all you got to do is go get an NIV, and there's nothing in the NIV that condemns homosexuality because a lesbian was on the translation committee. So you then, if we don't stick with one book, then you get to pick a book that agrees with your lifestyle. Now you have your authority, but it's different than my authority. And where yours, well, I read the Bible, right, but you're reading a Bible that's been played with. You're reading a Bible that has been altered and has had words taken out, not just retranslated, changed. To the acknowledging of the truth, that is what draws us as a church family together, right? Look, I hope I don't. I'm, praise God, healthier now than I've been in the past month, okay? Which isn't saying a whole lot. But if something happened to me tomorrow, I'm the authority of the church. I help guide the church when we're here, right? If we get a rock band up here doing the boogie-woogie and beating out, you know, occultic rhythms, it will be my fault if I'm here, right? And I'll give an account to God for that, and that's why it's wrong. It's always, drums are always wrong. You see, I understand, in our society, they're not used in the right way. But you say, why would you say that? If I die tomorrow, whoever the people choose as the leader is supposed to still agree with the people that this book, not this man, is the authority. Because you acknowledge the truth. That's what makes a strong church. Yeah, you need to follow your pastor, and we're wonderfully united, and I'm very thankful for our church. But acknowledging the truth, then what is truth? Is it what you think, what you feel? We learned in Judges this morning, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That'll kill you spiritually every time. Well, I just do what I think is right, and I follow my heart. God says if you follow your heart, any person that does that, you can look it up in Jeremiah, they're a fool. Use the Bible to determine what's right. Use the Bible to determine what's right. Acknowledging the truth. Now, here we go. Look at verse number 2. We're in chapter 1. Look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. My wife, when she was a 14-year-old girl, teenager, came forward in the church and just said, I'm doubting my salvation. Guess where the person on the front row turned to in their Bible? Titus 1, verse 2. And she said to my wife, the older lady, she could tell you the name. I want to say it was Mrs. Beam, but I don't think so. But she would tell you, she said, did you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I did. Then what did God promise you? Eternal life. Can God lie? It says God cannot lie in verse 2, right? Very helpful verse. God didn't lie to you when he promised you eternal life if you'd place your faith in him. Very wonderful verse. That verse right there means, now, I learned that after, I've always liked that verse, but it after my wife explained to me what it meant to her as a teenager, that is a key verse to her in the New Testament. That is a anchor verse. I know God cannot lie to me. He didn't lie to me. I've placed my faith in him, and he's given me eternal life. Okay? Wonderful verse there. God promised eternal life. While you're there in 1 Titus 1, verse 2, just listen to this. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. It's a promise. It's a promise. John 10, verse 27 to 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a promise. John 17, 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Eternal life is a promise. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift that God wants to give you, and he has promised that he would provide salvation from what? Well, what's the end of verse 2 says? It says, he promised it before the world began. What does that mean? That means before God said, let there be light, and spoke the worlds into existence. The Bible says in Revelation 13:8 and 17:8, says the same thing. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, before God ever created the world, Jesus died for you. Isn't that wonderful? He promised eternal life before the world began. Isn't that amazing? God, before he created us, knew we would sin and would fall and made a way of salvation before. He didn't wait for us to sin and said, well, now I got to die for your sins. He knew we were going to sin. So what'd God do? The Lamb that was slain on the cross was slain before God ever let time begin. God's plan of salvation The blood of the innocent always pays for the sin of the guilty. That goes back. That's God's plan from beginning to end. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That's what verse 2 says. That cannot lie, promised before the world began. This morning, I'm glad salvation is a gift that God wants to give you. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. We believe here in salvation by grace because that is what the Bible teaches. God saves by grace. You're in Titus. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. We looked at this last week, but watch this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So, all men. God's grace is what saves you. All men are not saved. But they could be if they would let God's grace save them, if they would humble themselves. Notice it's appeared to all men. Aren't you glad God didn't offer His saving grace to just a few or a select group? God offers salvation to anybody, but we know all people are not going to heaven. But it's not because they weren't invited or because there wasn't a way. It's because they chose not to trust Jesus Christ. You're in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Go to the next chapter. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 4. Salvation is a gift, and it is by the grace of God. You cannot buy it. You can't earn it. It is by grace or God's unmerited favor. Watch this. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Watch. But according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at verse 7. That being justified or saved or declared righteous, that's what the word justified means, by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm telling you, salvation is by grace. It's a gift. It's all through the Bible. We're only looking at a portion of it this morning. But it is a gift that God gives you by His grace, and God promised it before the world began. Aren't you glad this morning? If you're dirty, Jesus will save you. But I'm so glad when you read Titus chapter 2, verse 12, it says, teaching us. That same grace that saves you says, if you're dirty this morning, Jesus will save you, and He also will clean you up. If you're crooked this morning, Jesus will save you, and that same grace will straighten you up. And if you are broken this morning, Jesus will save you and heal you and repair you. Amen? That same grace. God promises that if you trust or place your faith only in Jesus Christ who died for you, that you would be saved. I have some verses here. I think some of you could quote them, but John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Later on in that chapter, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not will get, not is due to receive, not might get, but you have it. This morning, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's a wonderful thing. You're not going to get eternal life when you die. You have it now. Amen. I'm not waiting to see what I'm going to get in heaven. God says, if you trust me now as your Savior, I give you everlasting life now. You possess it now. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then Galatians 3:26, just listen. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Everybody's not the child of God. If you have placed your faith in Christ, then you are one of God's children. If you are lost, you are one of God's creation. Amen. But to become one of God's children, it is always by faith, by choosing only Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, go to John chapter 1. Go to John, and I want to show you this. And this is the title of this morning's message. I know it should have been something from Titus, but it's not. and then I'll tell you why my points are the way they are. Look at John chapter 1. Getting saved doesn't change your life. I've heard a lot of people say that. If you'll just get saved, your life will be changed. No, your life is not changed when you get saved. When you get saved, your life has the potential to change. But I know a lot of people, they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they're still doing everything they did before they got saved, and their life hasn't changed a bit. Their mouth hasn't changed, their music hasn't changed, their friends haven't changed, their entertainment, it's all the same. No, their life has not changed. Let's look at why. Ready? John chapter 1, look at verse 10. He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. What a phrase about the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. He came unto his own. He came to the Jews. He came to Israel. And his own, or Israel, received him not. They rejected him. Now look at verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them, those that received him, gave he power. And here's the two words. To become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, you're saved by grace, and salvation is not a process. Salvation is not, if you'll do this, you're 10% there, and if you'll do this, then you're 10 more percent there. And salvation is not a process, it's a decision. When you place your faith in Christ, you are instantly saved, you instantly have eternal life. The Bible teaches that. But if you want to enjoy being a son of God, you have to change. You have to let God change you. Read the verse again. As many, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the son. You have the potential, when you get saved, you have the potential of enjoying God as your father and you being the child if you'll let God work. But I know a lot of people, they got saved, and their life has been the same 15, 20, 30 years after they got saved. They still walk, talk, drink, smoke, they do everything they did before they got saved. They don't, you say, look, you're instantaneously saved, but how much you enjoy being saved is determined on how much you let God work in your life. How much do you let God work because you have the potential of enjoying a son? Just to show you what I mean, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. Now, I'm gonna center on verse number 17, but you got to see the warm-up to this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it's not, and I've told you before, it was a sin for a Jew to marry somebody that's not a Jew. But an interracial marriage is not a sin. This is not talking. Let me tell you what is sinful for you. If you're saved, you're not supposed to marry somebody that's lost. That is a sin. If an interracial marriage happens, and they do all the time, you need to know the more of a difference there are between you and the one you're marrying, the more problems you will have. But there's marriages, interracial marriages that make it. There's interracial marriages in the Bible. And no, they're not sinful. It was sinful for a Jew to marry somebody who wasn't a Jew. You ain't a Jew. I ain't a Jew. That doesn't apply to me. Verse number 14 does. You're not supposed to go on a date with somebody that's lost. Ever. If you're not going to marry him, why would you date him? I thought dating was a selection process for marriage. Your main concern is supposed to be, are they saved? Read the verse again. Be ye not unequally yoked or bound together with unbelievers. Now, that's not just talking about marriage, that's talking about life. You're not supposed to get in business transactions that bind you to a lost person and their philosophies. Okay? I mean, there's a whole lot there in verse 14. Let's keep on going. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Who's Belial? That's Satan. Jesus doesn't have anything in common with the devil. They are opposites, per se, in what their lifestyles would dictate. No, Satan is not Jesus' brother. That's a false teaching. That's a stupid teaching. Satan is a fallen angel that was created by God. Jesus is God Almighty. Jesus created Satan. Well, I said that because of the wonderful internet. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or somebody that doesn't believe? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, God lives inside of you. Ye are the temple of the living God. Now watch. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what happens when you get saved? God Almighty comes inside of you to live. He is your God. He walks inside of you. He lives inside of you. If you want the next step, look at verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If you want something past just being saved, you've got to separate. You say, from what? All the things from verse 14 down to verse number 16. Separation, there has to be some things you say no to, or, watch, it says, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, comma, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wait a second. I thought when you got saved, you became a child of God. When you get saved, you are a possessor of eternal life, and you have the potential to enjoy God as your father and you being his son or his child. But it doesn't happen when you get saved. It happens when you decide, if God says no to it in the Bible, I say no to it in my life. And if God tells me to put it in my life, I'm putting it in my life. And I'm going to separate from things. And the difference between God being your God, your creator, and God being your father and you enjoying it is verse number 17. Coming out from among them. God says, there's a crowd you shouldn't be running with. There's some words you shouldn't be saying. There's some music you shouldn't be listening to. And until you separate from it, you're not going to enjoy being a child of God. Because what concord does Jesus have with Satan? You can't go to the rock party and smoke dope and act like it and enjoy being a Christian. I'll tell you exactly what you do when you're at the party. Is a preacher here? I thought I saw his car outside. That was for entertainment purposes. Everybody see the difference? You don't enjoy being saved until you decide, if God wants it out of my life, I'm getting it out of my life. If God wants it in my life because he says so in his word, then I'm putting it in my life. And until you separate or say, there's things I don't say, there's things I don't wear, there's things I don't do, there's places I don't go because I am saved. You cannot experience verse 18. Let's read it one more time. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Christian, when you get saved, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the potential to be the sons of God. But getting saved does not change your life. You deciding to acknowledge the truth, right? Like we read in Titus. Acknowledge the Bible is God's word. There is no other truth. Everything else is a lie. This is my measure for what's right and wrong. When you acknowledge the truth and you decide God's word, when you decide God's word's allowed to correct you, can God tell you no? Can God draw lines in your life that says, don't cross that? When you allow God to make your boundaries and to tell you no. If you're not saved, you'll soon get saved. And if you are saved, you'll start to grow. But America is filled. I think, not filled, but there are so many people you'll meet. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Their music hasn't changed. I'll say it again. Their friends haven't changed. Their culture, their words, they still cuss. They do it all. They drink. And man, they're really thankful that marijuana just became legal in our state. Because man, now I can, man. I mean, literally that matters to them. Right does not matter. Now, how does God let you experience that power to become his son from John chapter 1? I said, first of all, you have to acknowledge this book is truth. Next, let's go back to Titus. Ready? Titus chapter 1, right after 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. I know we've read it, but I'm going to pull a truth out of it here that helps you experience God as your Father. Ready? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If it's eternal life, then that means you can't lose it. God can't work in your life if you think you're saved just until you sin next. If you believe you can lose your salvation, I feel sorry for you. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that when you're saved, God saves you eternally. Now, you can only save you until you sin next time, and your salvation won't work. But when God saves you, God says He gives you eternal life. And I love what my mom used to say, God's not an Indian giver. God doesn't give you something and then take it away if you're not using it. Aren't you glad? Amen. God gives you eternal life. You cannot enjoy God being your father and you being a son or a daughter until you understand and you know that you're saved eternally. That helps change your life. You say, how come that changes you? Because it's a fact, God's the only one that loves you no matter what you do. Everybody else, we all trade with each other. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. And I know we try to love like God loves, but none of us love like God loves. If you treat me right, I treat you right, and blah, blah, blah. We trade with each other, but we don't unconditionally love each other. You can cuss God and spit in His face. I don't suggest you do, but He still loves you after you do so. He judges sin, but you never stop being God's son because of your foolishness and stupid stunt you want to pull. Aren't you glad? When you realize when God saves you, He saves you forever, that helps change your life. Because you got joined with a God that's not going to quit on you even though you want to quit on Him. Amen. And God's willing to take you as far. And if yesterday was a bad day, when you got up this morning, His mercies are new every morning. And He's renewed me. I'm renewed by the Holy Ghost. And day by day, I'm strengthened. And today's a fresh start. And even though I may have had a rough day yesterday or a non-victorious day yesterday, when I got up this morning, I can have a victorious day. Why? Because I'm eternally saved. That is why eternal security will change your life. Because every day can be a fresh new start. And you don't have to quit, no matter how bad you've treated God. I'm so glad of that. Go to Titus 1 verse 3. I'm using Titus to refer to John this morning. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 3. What else changes your life? Verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The word manifest, watch this. The word manifest means to open and reveal. God's plan. Look, God says when you get saved, hearing the preaching of the Word of God is what manifests or opens His Word to you. That's how come once you get saved, you're not just supposed to take your Bible, read and pray at home until God calls you home. You're supposed to go to church. Going to church is a command of God. Why? So that you can hear the preaching. I didn't say just anywhere, and let's not get into that. He said go any. I didn't say go anywhere. Going to a good Bible-believing preaching church opens and reveals God's Word to you, and that is part of God's plan. That's why I'm amazed at how many people are ignorant today about church. And it's sad, but as our society thinks and puts church more and more, thinks it's less and less important, our society is not getting any better. It's getting worse. And it will continue until people want to say, as a society, wow, maybe the closer you get to God, the better you treat each other. Yeah, that's what happens. And the further you get from God, the worse you treat each other. And the more blood flows in the streets. It's always happened. God says He reveals His Word through preaching. God says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or those that are lost, foolishness, but to unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Verse 21 says, after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Listen, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save or salvage those that believe. God tells us not to despise prophesying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our attitude towards preaching is supposed to be, preacher, turn it up. Give it to me straight. Preach that book. Tell me like it is. Hold nothing back. That's supposed to be our attitude. And anytime you don't like preaching, it's always a red sign that something's wrong, right? It's always a flag saying, I don't like preaching. I have family members that have said, when I choose a church, I can't stand conviction. Well, how do you change? You mean you want a pastor that's going to tell you everything you're doing is okay, and there's nothing in your life that needs to change? Well, then when do you grow? I'll tell you when you don't. That's the society we live in. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're there in Titus, just go back one book. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Your life begins to change when you acknowledge the Bible as truth, God's Word, the absolute truth. Let God be true and what? Every man a liar. When that book is the absolute truth, when you realize you're saved forever, amen, and you start enjoying the preaching of the book because it opens it to you, it's God's plan, Bible preaching. I'm not listening. I don't need a self-help. I don't need self-esteem teaching. I don't need motivational speaking. I don't need somebody telling me everything's going to be all right. All I need is the preaching of the Word of God. If God says that is what He uses to salvage our lives. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. Verse 1, I said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So at his rapture and at his second coming. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Watch, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look, I know church attendance is dropping in America, but biblical Christianity is not dying. It will never die. Interest may wane as our society cares about it or doesn't, depending upon the godlessness of the government and everything else. But biblical Christianity, the Bible, will never die. It's eternal. And God says here, there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. God says this is 2,000 years ago. God said there's going to come a time when Bible preaching is not going to be acceptable. I would think we're in those times. This is something the Apostle Paul didn't deal with. He just said, those of you in the future, he said, you got a time coming where people are not going to like sound doctrine. And then look at the next verse. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Having itching ears is indefinitely a reference towards, I want to be entertained. Yeah, Samson and Goliath. Yeah. I've already heard the story. Yeah, David and Goliath, Samson, Gideon, Moses, yeah, I heard all that. Entertain me. That's the attitude. That's having itching ears. Entertain me. Don't tell me the old story. Entertain me. That's having itching ears. Now, you're in 2 Timothy. Go back one more book. Go back to 1 Timothy and watch this. I'll say this and then we'll move on to our next point. We'll go back to Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. I wish you'd mark this and then think about it in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou shouldst know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, watch, the pillar and ground of the truth. I wish everybody understood that, so I'm going to try to explain it to you this morning. You ready? God does not call the church the truth. The Bible is the truth. But watch. The church is the pillar and foundation, or that which upholds the truth. That's why people who don't have church as an important part of their life, they may have the Bible, but they waver in what they believe because there's no foundation. When you come to church, you hear the old story. You hear the truths preached. You hear what's right. You hear what you sometimes already know, but it's affirmed because you read it in the Bible. And it upholds the truth. But when you're doing your Bible study at home and your prayer at home, of which I think you ought to read your Bible and pray at home, but it's not a substitute for church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it upholds the Bible. The church is not the truth. Christian, you'll notice Christians, other Christians, that say, oh, I'm saved, but, you know, church hoppers, they're unstable people. They're always fluctuating in what they believe. It goes back and forth and frontwards and backwards. They're unstable. There's no pillar. Now, if I took verse 15, because church is the pillar and ground of the truth, you can't help somebody that is not coming to church. There's a family right now. They've been in my office 3 times, and I've made this statement. You haven't been to church once since we've helped you. Well, we just need food. I said, you need food? We'll give you food. Nobody needs to starve. I'll give you food all day long. Amen? We've got food back there. But I can't help you, and God can't help you until you decide to get in church. You say, why? Because it upholds the truth. And it's amazing to me how many people try to bypass that and say, well, here, well, we're going to disciple you without church. You can't do that. The first step to discipleship is Sunday school. Amen? The next step is Sunday morning, Sunday night. You come for stability. And when church wanes, watch this, your stability wanes. Look, we got people in our church. They come one time a week and it ain't changing. And I understand that. But can I tell you something? Your Bible teaches different. Amen? Your Bible doesn't teach for you to come to church anytime something else ain't going on. Amen? Your Bible teaches you, as you anchor yourself in the local New Testament Bible preaching church, your life becomes more stable and what you believe becomes more stable. And watch this. When church becomes important, now we could go back to Titus and we could see that is when you start enjoying becoming a son of God. Amen? But you doing your YouTube Bible studies at home, I can say this because I'm a preacher, amen? It's garbage. There is no substitute for church. None. If there was, we'd be better off in America. But as America gets more and more out of church, guess what? America gets more and more bloody. And it's going to continue that way. We've been told that in the scripture. Go back to Titus chapter 1. While you're going to Titus chapter 1, remember that part about the Cretans are always liars? In Titus chapter 1, you know what God told the pastor there through Paul? God told Titus, he said, you tell the people in the church, if they're so tied to culture, they won't grow. In other words, I don't care if you're a Christian or not. When you got saved, Jesus Christ came inside you to live. And there's things you're supposed to do. And quit holding to your culture and you're teaching things that shouldn't be taught. And you need to be rebuked because your culture is coming before your Christianity. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care whether you're black, white, chartreuse, Chinese, Mexican. It does not matter to me. The thing that matters to me is, are you saved? And if you're saved and you've trusted Jesus, you've got the same God of the Bible in you that I've got in me, and I don't care what your culture determines. If you're holding to culture, look, Titus chapter 1 will teach you that. And he's telling a pastor, you're pastoring on the island of Crete, and they're so proud. Yeah, we're Cretans. It's just the way we do things around here. Paul said, as a pastor, you set them straight. And you tell them, you want to grow spiritually? You want to get out of the culture run? I've had men sit in my office from this area up in Waldorf. I said, hey, this is what one man said. He brings his friends to me to lead them to Christ. He's brought me 4 people so far. He sits right in my office. He'll sit in the chair while his friend's mind's blown, right? His friend gets saved. And I'm not going to tell you his name because he's been here, I think, twice in 5 years. And I love him to death, and I still love him. But he brings his friends to me to lead them to Christ. And he'll tell me, he said, Pastor, I'd rather call you pastor than anybody, he said, and I love hearing you give the plan of salvation. I said, wow. I said, does your pastor do that? He said, oh, no. I said, then why do you go to the church you go to? This is what he told me. He said, culture. I said, at least you admit it. I said, why don't you go to a church? He said, I'd really like to come here to this church, but I said, culture? Yeah. I said, then you just verified a statement I've been preaching for years. Your culture will kill you spiritually. And when you quit caring about your culture and where you're from and the way we do things back home is. I don't care. You ought to be concerned about how we do things in the Bible. And then it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. We have fellowship because the same God of the Bible that lives inside me lives inside you. And if you want your culture to get in the way, it will. I promise you it will. Here, look at Titus chapter 1, look at verse 5. Let's just look at one more. It says here, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, fix the things in the church, and watch, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Let me just end with this. God tells the pastor, the purpose of this church is to find men that are willing to give themselves to God and be a preacher of His word. You say, well, that was there on Crete. That's for every New Testament church. Our job is to help in Sunday school, the morning service, the evening service, Wednesday night Bible studies, to acquaint you with the Bible, help you learn about the Lord, so that you can grow to the point where you say, you know what? I'm going to preach the Word of God. If you're a man, to ordain elders, that's a pastor in every city. Past Brother Connor's church, I was told this when I got here, there is no Bible preaching church in Maryland beyond, what's that, Great Bend Road? Right down there by the sheets? Down there? Great Mills? Chancellor's Run. There is no church beyond his. The furthest he runs his buses is to Lexington Park. That means beyond Lexington Park, down to Solomon's Point, there's nothing in this state. Are we in need of churches? Yes, we are. We don't have too many. The need is great everywhere. That's how we're supposed to be thinking, right? Doesn't Titus 1:5 teach us that? If we're going to enjoy becoming the sons of God, the power that God has given us, how He wants to change us, is He wants you to acknowledge the truth. He wants you to enjoy preaching. He wants you to understand that when you're saved, you're always saved, and your purpose as a Christian, everybody's in here is the same. It's to make disciples. Everybody in here is not going to pastor a church. I know that. But I'm supposed to have goals for you that one day you'll grow to the point where at least you can be a soul winner, right? At least you can tell others about the Lord. And then if God wants to use you, I'm not blowing this out of proportion. That's Titus 1:5, isn't it? He said, I left you in Crete. You're there as a pastor to do one thing. Straighten up the church, and then find men that can leave and go pastor, not hold them all to yourself. I don't know how else you explain Titus 1:5. I know this morning has been a little heavy, but I honestly believe if you got a hold of some of the truths that we looked at this morning, you'd enjoy being a child of God. You'd enjoy being saved. Get rid of the culture. I love what one guy told of one Marine. He came up in the Serviceman Center. This was when I got saved, and I was learning how to witness. And one guy came up, and this experienced soul winner, he was there, real sharp. You know, we didn't use black and white in the Marine Corps. We used green and dark green. Amen? That's how we talked. Racism wasn't an issue. But I loved watching him talk to other Marines. This guy comes up. He goes, hey, Marine. He said, do you know where you're going to go when you die, heaven or hell? The guy said, oh, I'm religious. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, your religion's going to send you to hell. He said, you need to throw it in that trash can right there. He said, and learn what God said about getting saved. He took him to a back room and showed him. I was just like, wow, never man spake like this man. Amen. It was authority. In other words, get rid of your religion. Get rid of your culture. And get with the Bible. And acknowledge it as the truth. I hope this morning's helped you. Let's pray. Father, please.